Beloved congregation, there is no doubt in my mind that every single one here tonight, guests included, family and relatives of those who are presenting the children for baptism, there's no doubt in my mind that we all know what the word commitment means. What the word commitment means. We can illustrate that by examples. We have commitment to our callings of everyday life. As dads, we have the responsibility of providing for our families. The Bible says, he that does not provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. So we are committed to that as dads. Moms also have the commitment and the calling, as Scripture teaches, of guiding the house, of keeping the home. And therefore, as moms, you have an awesome responsibility from day to day. Very often, that responsibility zaps your energy. So that at the end of each day, you feel a measure, greater or less, a measure of exhaustion. Young people, you have a commitment. After you have graduated from high school, to either carry on with a job, get a job, or your studies at university. And you recognize that with that commitment, you either fail or you succeed, first of all, based on the Lord's blessing, but secondly, carrying out your responsibility, just like dads and moms, so with you. Little children, you have your commitment. You're to be on the bus at a certain time in the morning because you know that bus shows up at a certain time at your bus stop. You'll know that as you're in the classroom, you have the commitment to do your work as the teacher requires. And you too will either succeed or fail, first of all, based on God's blessing, but also with the recognition that you have to work hard to get that A. Rather than that B, that B rather than that C rather than the D, and so on. So we all know what commitment is all about. Children of God, we also are committed to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a commitment that was found in our hearts, but that's something that God wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that when he said, follow me, like Matthew, we forsook all and followed him. And we recognize that as his children, we have a commitment on a daily basis, as Ephesians 4 says, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. To walk worthy. Those who have come to be in our midst tonight as guests, and we are so thankful that you are here to support your children, your grandchildren, to witness the baptism of your granddaughter, grandsons. You too were committed. You showed your support for those you love. That in itself is a way of being committed. And so you see, we all can recognize that in the areas of our life, the word commitment is lived out by us, isn't it? How many of us can by God's grace step into the shoes of Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, who prayed for a child after being verbally abused and scorned and despised by Peninnah, who prayed to the Lord that if she would receive a child, she would commit that child back to the Lord. And parents, I'm a dad of 7. And there's many other dads here of children too that have been through the same thing that you will go through tonight, baptism. But will it be in the way that Hannah committed Samuel to the Lord? Well, with God's help, we want to hear about that. And we want to consider with God's help Hannah's commitment, as we see in verses 24 through 28. 24 through 28 of 1 Samuel 1. We read there, "And when she," that's Hannah, "had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli." So that's both parents, Elkanah and Hannah. "And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Our theme for this evening's service is entitled, "A Child Given Back to God." A child given back to God. With three thoughts. First, through offerings, as we have it in verses 24 and 25. Secondly, a child given back to God because of answered prayer in verses 26 and 27. And finally, a child given back to God with a full surrender. A child given back to God first through offerings, secondly because of answered prayer, and thirdly with a full surrender. There's no doubt in your mind nor in my mind that as we have read this chapter, Hannah went through very challenging and trying times. But this brought out something that is evident in every child of God. She turned her challenge, she turned her trial into prayer. We read in verse 11, as she begins in verse 10, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." She turned to the Lord. But then it's also interesting to note that while in prayer, we read also in verse 11, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid." It's said twice in the Hebrew, and as it is here twice in the KJV, emphasizing the urgency and the inner turmoil that she had as she was presenting this vow. She was asking the Lord to be mindful of her. "Remember me," she says, "and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt thou give thine handmaid a man-child?" And when that is the case, Hannah commits herself to something right there. "Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." There was her commitment. She vowed, promised, which is what vowing is. She promised to give this child back to the Lord if she would be found expecting and receive a child. Some months later, that very thing occurred. She was expecting. And 9 months later, she received a child. And what do we have in verse 20 of the same chapter? "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." Oh, beloved congregation, sometimes we pray, and we ask the Lord for things, and we forget all about what we asked him. Here's a woman committed to not only remembering what she requested of the Lord, But here's a woman that's also committed to giving him a name, which indicates that very thing, asked of God or asked of the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's said in three different ways. It's first known as asked of God, secondly, asked in the sight of God, and thirdly, asked before the ark of God. All indicating to us how sensible she was when she prayed of being in the presence of God. How sensible she was of God's ability and God's power to fulfill her request. And now we see her commitment. We see her commitment in verse 24. And when she had weaned him, an Israelite child was weaned at about 3 years old. Now there's some room for space in terms of how old Samuel was at this time. Some say he could have been 5. Some say he could have been as old as 9 years old. But that's not really the important thing. The important thing is what we read here. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine. She was committed to offering to the Lord. And it's interesting to note that there are four offerings that she brings with Elkanah to the Lord. The first offering, as three bullocks were used here, and then the ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, the first offering was the offering which is called a sin offering. A sin offering. What is a sin offering? Very simply, a sin offering was that offering where a sacrifice for sin was brought. Because the person or persons realized they had sinned against God. That's a sin offering. In very simple terms. And a bullock of the best type was to be used in that offering. Why a sin offering? Because the person presenting that sin offering, bringing an offering, and carrying that out, recognized their need for forgiveness. Recognized their need for forgiveness. Coupled with the conviction, I need cleansing from the pollution of sin. Now, parents, we can draw the line right to baptism. We have had preached to us from the time we've been little. I trust we carry out that responsibility in our homes as parents, myself included, that we talk to our children about sin and how we have sinned against God, as we said in prayer, and that that sin deserves His wrath. And that without a sin offering, without the very sacrifice of Christ, without forgiveness, without blood, there is no remission of sin for ourselves or for our children. And now in presenting your children for baptism tonight, you are not coming with a sin offering. Those things are done away with because Christ was that ultimate sin offering. But you are presenting your children to the Lord as they will be marked with water. And in presenting them, you are acknowledging, as the baptismal form will indicate, you are acknowledging these children are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. But you will also be acknowledging, and you will be also answering yes to the fact that the water that's there, which is common ordinary water, points us to the very blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin. And as I need that, and as you as parents need that, and as the congregation needs it, and as your relatives need it, so does your little girl needed, and your little boy, and your little boy. Not one of us can fail to miss the realization that we not only need the blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin, but that God in baptism promises, as Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74 tells us, He promises redemption from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the author of faith. Therefore, what an encouragement as you present your children to the Lord tonight. There the Lord is telling us there's a sin offering that has been accepted. In baptism, He's telling us that in presenting our children, I promise them the washing away of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. What is your task as parents? Well, as you will answer in the baptismal form, and as Hannah carried out here, she gave that child back to the Lord. She recognized the power of God to do in Samuel's life what she could not do. And yet she had a commitment there to bring him to the Lord. And she had the commitment to educate him in the truth of the Lord. And so, when your little Jeremy grows up, and your little Justin grows up, and your little Janita grows up, you are duty-bound to instruct them not only from the Word, but you may bring them back to this baptismal service wherein there was presented to them the truth about the sin offering and about the fact that Christ has performed a sin offering, an offering for the sins of all kinds of people. Why do you think, parents, Jesus told His disciples, suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not? Who can right what's wrong in our children? Not we as parents, but we have the awesome responsibility, the obligation, and may we be committed to teaching them about sin and about the one sacrifice that's available. But there was a second offering that was brought, and that's called a burnt offering, a burnt offering. And this, too, included a bullock. Why a burnt offering? A burnt offering symbolized the entire surrender of an individual to God, an acceptance of their person with God. A burnt offering symbolized the entire surrender of an individual to God and the acceptance of that individual. Surrender. What are you doing? What have we done, parents, when we have presented our children for baptism? Have we told the Lord that these are mine? Or in our presenting to them, we say, Lord, do for them what we as parents can't do for them. We are surrendering our children into the hands of the Lord. And where He has promised indeed to work His grace, so we are called to surrender our children to the Lord. You know, it often strikes me that when we talk about children and we talk about grandchildren, we so often say, my children, or our grandchildren. But whose are they really? Whose are they? Hannah recognized that she received Samuel by permission from God, because she had gone for a long time without receiving a child. And therefore she recognized that it was upon God's permission that she received that child. And she had that commitment in her own heart, that conviction in her own heart, that this was not my child, this is the Lord's. And so let us view our children in the same way. Let us carry out what was done in the Old Testament in terms of the burnt offering, a surrendering of an individual to God and the acceptance of that individual. But a burnt offering also pointed to more. It also pointed to renewal and sanctification of the entire person. Renewal of that person. The regenerating of that person. And the sanctification, the living holy before God. And a life that was lived in accordance with God's law. It often strikes me that as I've heard it read 7 times over and have read it myself for some of our children, what it says in the last part of the form on the first page, it says there, whereas in all covenants there are contained 2 parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. Now, we've all heard that read many times over, and some people probably haven't memorized, depending how old you are and how many baptisms you've been through. But parents, and I speak for myself, do we recognize what we commit ourselves to when we present our children to baptism? Not only are we surrendering them into God's hands, but we are also asking God to renew them, to sanctify their lives, to make them holy before him, and give them that grace to walk in his sight, as we are all called to. And the beautiful thing about it is the Lord doesn't tell us that we have to do that on our own. He promises, through baptism, to give the grace that's needed to do it. And what did Hannah do to receive a child? She prayed. And what are we called to do to receive what we need and what our children need? The Bible says it very clearly in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Well, the third offering that was brought was a peace offering, and a bullock was also used for a peace offering. And what did a peace offering actually signify? It signified that there was peace with God. That I have peace with God. How is it possible that any person can have peace with God, can be at peace with God? It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's only by the blood of reconciliation. It's only by means of the Holy Spirit, not only working repentance and forgiveness and giving the grace to be right with God, to be reconciled, but it's also in putting within us that peace which surpasseth all understanding, so that I may know that I am accepted with God, so that I may know, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To know, as we read in Ephesians 1:7, accepted in the beloved, and therefore accepted before God, against whom we've sinned, and before whom we have no rights, nor do we have anything that we can claim to be at peace with God, for any reason why we should be at peace with God. But the peace offering presented that very thing. It was the recognition that I have favor with God. You know, you're going to find, parents, as some of you are finding already, that your children covet your favor. They want your acceptance when they've done something wrong. And we all know that as kids growing up. When we've wronged our parents, what things we will do to gain their acceptance again. But that's not possible with God. We can't do to gain acceptance. But God has done and grants acceptance through the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ and presents to us in baptism, there is not only a way back to him, but by the blood of reconciliation, we can be accepted with him. And finally, Hannah brings with Elkanah a meat offering and a drink offering. We read here, and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine. What's flour used for, boys and girls? Used for baking, isn't it? It's used for baking bread or other things. And what comes out of that flour and that baking that we do? Something that we eat that nourishes our body. And so a meat offering points us to the very bread of life, Jesus Christ, that is there to nourish the life and provide spiritual health for the child of God. And a drink offering, wine, it says here, and a bottle of wine, pointing to vigor and strength, refreshment, and so pointing to the fact that not only is there the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, but also the meat and drink offering, whereby guarantees to nourish the hungry and thirsty soul of his children. And so, from beginning to end, to be a God who will supply all the needs of all those who put their trust in him. And that's what you're doing at baptism. As you commit your children, there is here the answer for our sin. Not in the water, but what it symbolizes. There's an answer here for renewal and sanctification of life, walking in the right way through God. There is that reality of being at peace with God, because we read about Jesus Christ being our peace offering, our peace. And finally, there is the assurance that in the meat and drink offering, proper nourishment will be the portion of all God's children. And as dads, we work hard to provide for our families, to make sure we put bread on their tables, don't we? Because we don't want one hungry child. And the Lord himself guarantees that those that trust in him, that repent and believe in his son, who are reconciled to him, at peace with him, have the assurance that everything will be provided for them. What did Joshua say at the end of his life? Joshua so beautifully recorded for all Israel before the Lord. He said this, that not a word had failed. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Joshua 23:14. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing had failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Not one good thing failed. They were provided for. And now we see so remarkably Hannah being provided for. But furthermore, and secondly, we see how Hannah gives Samuel back to the Lord because of answered prayer. We read, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And in verse 26, and she said, O Lord, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord. Her addressing Eli twice in this way shows her reverence and respect that she had for a servant of God. But in addressing in this way, she also wants to bring to his remembrance that she is the same woman that possibly 4 or 5 or 6 years ago stood in the tabernacle in Shiloh, in his very same place. And therefore she says, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. Children, when you go home tonight, mom and dad are going to ask you a question. And the question is, how did Eli first treat Hannah when he found her praying in the tabernacle? how did Eli first treat Hannah? Now, that's a question, moms and dads, you have to ask your children. And that's a question that children, you're going to have to answer for mom and dad. And if you can't find the answer, then look in chapter 1. It's there. Because as I forget, you forget too. But now what does she do? For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. We see here not only her commitment, but we see her fulfilling the vow. And when we read so clearly in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 and 5, we read this, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. What was her vow? Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That was her vow. And now she did not defer to pay it. We read, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And what we see here is we see not only Hannah and Elkanah's commitment, but we see also the fulfillment of that commitment, her vow. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Well, parents, regretfully, in today's world, the idea of having children, the idea of even having several children, is kind of joked about in today's society. And if you tell people that you have so many children, they say, how do you manage? Don't hesitate to say the Lord provides. Don't hesitate to say that the Lord provides. Children are an inheritance of the Lord and the fruit of the womb. Never think that because of our 21st century idea and mentality, that Scripture should be rewritten. And therefore, it is certain that there are still parents that pray to receive children. And you know what that was between you and the Lord. You know that yourselves. And where there has been prayer, and even if there wasn't prayer, how we are duty-bound to bring our children back to the Lord. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Your having received a child may have been because you have prayed fervently. You desired a child. And the Lord has granted you that request. And so what is your obligation? And what should your commitment be? Here it is. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. She was not forgetful of the prayer she had offered many years before. And God's answering her prayer caused her, not against her will, but with a surrendering will to give this child over to the Lord. You know what that requires, parents? That requires faith. Because any time we commit our children to the care of someone else, or we commit our children to the education of someone by someone else, there's a certain measure of trust that has to be there. Parents, when you send your children off to school each day, there's a certain measure of trust or confidence, or we could say faith, not true saving faith, but faith in the fact that you trust that child, that teacher is qualified, they will care for your child, they will be concerned about your child, they will seek to educate your child. Not allowing you to sell your responsibility to somebody else, to the teacher at the school, but to recognize as parents we have the first responsibility to carry out before God, and if others may support us in that, a blessing indeed. But it never removes the fact that we are called to commit our children to the Lord. Hannah had faith. She had true saving faith. She trusted in God, and the Lord provided, and she was ready, willing, and able by God's grace to surrender Samuel into the Lord's hands. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. It's interesting to note, because when you have the word lent there, it has the idea of religious training. That doesn't mean that Hannah and Elkanah didn't fulfill that for the first 4 years or 5 years or six, whatever it may be, that they had Samuel in their own home. But they lent Samuel to the Lord and put him under the care of Eli to be religious, to receive religious instruction, to be taught in the ways of the Lord. We can flesh that out by saying you commit your children to having them taught at home or in a Christian school. Here we have Elkanah and Hannah committing their son, first of all, to the Lord, that he would be spiritually educated and trained not only in the truths of God, so it mentally filled his mind, but also experientially filled his heart and displayed itself in his life. And when you study and see the life of Samuel, oh, how we must be glad to see the very grace of God functioning in his life and the very prayer of his mother fulfilled. That this was a child received from the Lord. This was a child prayed for to the Lord. This was a child given back to the Lord. And this was a child that walked in the ways of the Lord. Sadly, parents, in our busy time and in our business life, your business life and your work life and your time as moms, your tasks and our tasks as dads are many. And we can so often forget the spiritual and focus too often on the physical and the temporal. I fail as a dad when it comes to that. And I need to be reminded over and over again. And I'm sure there's many parents here that when those things are shared, we have to say, oh Lord, I have failed. And then sometimes it can come home to your soul that maybe I have failed, and maybe that's why that son or that daughter has wandered away, because I have failed. But do you know what baptism assures us of? It assures us of the fact that God will not fail. God will not fail. And oh, when we commit our children to him by means of prayer, through seeking to instruct them despite all our failures, and trusting him and pleading his promise, his promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And therefore, his promise cannot fail. He's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Parents, congregation, grandparents, great-grandparents, may we recognize that what Hannah did is something we are also called to do. Oh, but you say, I don't have grace. That's a sad thing if you don't have grace, if you don't have Christ in your life. Because then you don't really have a life of real fulfillment. You don't have a life of real satisfaction. You don't have a life of service to the Lord. Here is a woman that lent her son to the Lord, and he was in the service of the Lord all his life. And ask anyone who's in the service of the Lord, whether it be as a minister, as an elder, as a deacon, with the right frame of heart, or a child of God, they will tell you there's no better service than the service of the Lord. And we have no better God to serve. And how amazing it is that he puts up with us, dear children of God, with our many, many failures. And that every day what baptism preaches to us, forgiveness, is something that every child of God recognizes day after day, as we preached last Sunday night. And so there is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, parents. May you, may we all together give back our children to God. The offerings are complete in terms of the Old Testament because they're all finished in Christ. But oh, may we bring our children to the one sacrifice offered on Calvary's cross as the answer for our own sinful souls and those of our children. And may we pray unceasingly, parents, for the conversion of our children. Because I can assure you that when your own soul has become dear to you through God's own working of his grace, and you have been washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you recognize the worthiness of Christ and the pleasantness of his service, you want all your loved ones, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, to walk in the same way. And what a joy it is when we can say with the Apostle John, as he said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. May you, as dear and loved parents, be able to say that too. Because of the grace of God in your own lives, and because Christ is your life, your love, and your Lord, but because you also see it in your children. And now, as we give our children back to the Lord, may he put his stamp of blessing on it, to the joy and gladness of our hearts. Amen.